Acts chapter 3. We'll be going through the entire book of Acts, kind of no longer, you know, no matter how long it takes us, we're going to be walking through. There's some good stuff in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. The title of my message this morning is Preaching Christ to a Guilty Crowd. Preaching Christ to a Guilty Crowd, because once Peter healed this crippled man, he had a crowd gathered. He had an opportunity to preach Christ. In fact, while you're turning there, I'm going to read one quick verse. It's just the beginning of Acts chapter 3, verse 12. This is out of the NLT. It says, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. I'll never forget the story that I'm about to tell you, because it was the first time in my life something like this had ever happened to me. I was pastoring in Kentwood. I was almost a brand new pastor. I'd only been pastoring a year, maybe 2 years. And I went to Macomb to the gym, started working out, brought the boys in there, and we were working out. I was taking pictures of them working out, and they were being funny. And so I'm over there lifting weights in the free weight corner, and this guy come up beside me, and we kind of struck up a conversation. Conversation was going pretty well, and you know, on the inside, I was feeling led to, like, maybe I should witness to this guy. And so I was getting ready. You know, when you decide to witness to somebody, kind of got to psych yourself up. You got to get yourself pumped about it. And I was like, okay, here we go. I'm fixing to witness to him. I'm fixing to ask him about Jesus. And before I could say anything, this guy looked at me and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I was like, "Yes, sure." He's like, "If you died today, would you go to heaven?" And it floored me. I was like, it struck me back. I'm like, what? I'm planning on witnessing to this guy, and then this guy turns around and witnesses to me. Now, why that was significant in my life is, you know, I've been soul winning since I was 13 years old, knocking on doors and going around, and I've been on bus routes and all over the country and from Mississippi to Chicago. Never in my life had anybody ever witnessed to me. This is the first time in my life. Now, it's happened since then, but this was the first time in my life anybody had ever witnessed to me. Man, I was pleased as punch. I was like, man, yeah, I'm saved. In fact, I'm a pastor. And we ended up, we had a good conversation. This guy told me where he went to church. And man, what a great testimony this guy had, that he had an opportunity to share Christ, and he took that opportunity. Listen, we all have opportunities to share our faith in Christ. And a lot of times we blow it, don't we? We've all blown it before. We've all had an opportunity and we've blown that opportunity. Either we were too timid to say anything and we missed our opportunity. Excuse me, allergies. Man, the pollen is everywhere. And so you replay it in your mind. You think, man, if I could rewind time an hour, I would have said this, and I would have said this, and it would have led to this, and I would have said this to him and witnessed to him and invited him to church. And we replay those instances in our mind, but the truth is, once that opportunity is gone, it's gone. There's no getting it back. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter gets an opportunity. Now, we could all use instruction on how to proclaim the gospel when God opens up an opportunity. Well, here, Peter has an opportunity to tell a whole crowd about Christ. Now, let me give some context of where we're at in our passage. So, Jesus rose from the dead. He stayed with his disciples 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, he's about to ascend to heaven. He looks at his disciples and says, don't leave Jerusalem. In fact, stay here, because in a few days, we're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascends to heaven. The church stays there in Jerusalem 10 days later in the upper room. Spirit of God comes down. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind. Cloven tongues of fire come down on each person. They begin to speak in tongues, which is the Greek word glossa. It means human languages. They spoke in other human languages that they did not know. This spilled out into the street. It spilled over to the Temple Mount. A crowd gathered. Peter preached. 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church that day. Sometime later, just a few days later, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. They're going up to pray. There's a beggar, just like I told these boys and girls, there's a beggar on the steps asking for money, alms for the poor. And Peter gets down on his knees. He says, "Look at me," and he gets the beggar's attention. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." He said, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And the guy stood up. He'd been crippled his whole life. He stood up. He was walking. He was jumping. He was praising God. He jumped on Peter and hugged them. They walked up the steps into the temple. And everybody saw this cripple walking. And the thing is this guy's in his 40s. He's been crippled his entire life. He's been sitting out the steps for decades. Everybody knew who this guy was, and now they see that he's walking. So a crowd starts to gather. And this is where we come into our sermon today. Peter sees the crowd, and he sees an opportunity. Peter gives an impromptu sermon to proclaim the gospel. Now, this crowd is a crowd of Jews. It's a crowd of Jewish men. So Peter speaks, and he uses language that the Jews could understand. And we need to do that too. When you witness to somebody, you need to be able to relate to them. But I want to show you today that in essence, Peter emphasized three truths in his sermon. Three truths. And they're the same three truths that me and you need to emphasize when we witness to people. Now, we don't have to do it exactly how Peter did it here, but we still got to get those three main points down. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are. The three points that Peter proclaimed in this message are: exalt Christ, confront sin, and offer grace. Exalt Christ, confront sin, and offer grace. That is the three points that he emphasized. So let's start with the first one: exalt Christ. This sermon that Peter preaches is chock full of Jesus Christ. And listen, when you witness to somebody, that's what it needs to be about. It needs to be about Jesus. People must consider who Jesus is. It's popular today for people to say, "Oh, you know what? Jesus, he was a good teacher. Maybe he wasn't God, but he was just a good teacher." You know what the problem with calling Jesus just a good teacher is? Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, then you could hold on to the teachings that you like, and you can disregard the teachings that you don't like. Okay? If he was just a good teacher, then you could do that. The problem with thinking that Jesus is just a good teacher is that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. C.S. Lewis famously said that Jesus was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was the Lord. He either lied about being God, he was either a lunatic and actually believed he was God when he wasn't, or he actually was God. So he wasn't just a good teacher, because he made all these claims. So he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. But listen, if Jesus truly was the Savior, the Lord, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, crucified in accordance with God's plan, risen from the dead as he predicted, and he is the judge who will judge the whole earth, then Jesus made some claims about your soul you should pay attention to. If Jesus truly is that, he made some claims about your eternal soul that you cannot escape from. When you witness the people today, they're either going to do one of two things. They're either going to reject Christ or they're going to follow Christ. There is no middle ground. You cannot stand in the middle. You cannot stand on the line. You cannot compromise when it comes to Jesus. You will either accept him or you will reject him. Everything in witnessing hinges on exalting the person of Jesus Christ. In order to exalt Jesus, the first thing we must do is deflect glory from ourselves. And that is what Peter did. Look at verse 12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why are you staring at us as though by our own power or godliness we made him walk?" So Peter begins this sermon by deflecting glory for this miracle away from John and away from himself. So listen, you know, if somebody begins to praise you, take that praise and deflect it back to the Lord. Remember, we are just clay vessels. We are just clay vessels that the potter uses for his own glory. So we don't need to take any credit that robs God of his glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Look, if somebody praises you for something or gives you a compliment, that's okay. It's not, they're just trying to encourage you. I'm not saying not to go around encouraging folks. By all means, encourage one another in the Lord. Encourage folks. People try encourage me all the time, and I love it, and I welcome it. But if there's ever an instance where I fear that praise they're giving me is robbing God of his glory, I need to take that and deflect it back to God. A lot of times, this is what I'll do. Personally, I'll just say, "Praise the Lord. Man, you did a great job out there. Praise the Lord. Man, that was a great service. Praise the Lord." Just give that back to God. Give that glory back to God, because everything good that we have comes from him. So that's the first thing we need to do, is deflect glory from ourselves. Next, we need to declare who Jesus is. Declare who Jesus is. Throughout the sermon, Peter uses many names. One is Jesus. He uses many names to apply to Jesus. It's all summed up in verse 16. "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know." In the Bible, a name represents somebody's character and authority. So when Peter says that this person is healed in the name of Jesus, he means he is healed in the name and authority of Jesus with his power. In the Hebrew Bible, when you read the Hebrew Bible, it's the Old Testament, you read it in Hebrew, and you come to the word Yahweh. It's Yod, He, Vav, He. It's four letters, four Hebrew letters. It spells Yahweh. There are no vowels. When Jews come to this word, they don't say Yahweh, even though that's what it spells. They say Adonai. Adonai means Lord. They have so much reverence for the name of God, they don't even say it out loud. They just say Adonai. We need to have some reverence for the name of Jesus. Peter here exalts the name of Jesus. Listen, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua, and it means Yahweh saves. The angel told Joseph to name Mary's son Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Verse 13, Peter refers to Jesus as his servant, Jesus. You know, that servant there, that's the same Greek word that's used in the Greek version of Isaiah 53. It's the same word. Where Isaiah prophesied that a servant would be pierced through for our transgressions, and the Lord would cause the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 14, Peter calls Jesus the holy and righteous one. Listen, Jesus was without any sins of his own. He did not sin. He lived a perfect sinless life because it was the only way he could be our substitute. It was the only way he could atone, make an atonement for our sins. Only God is truly holy and righteous. No man can be holy and righteous. Only God can be holy and righteous. Peter's first sermon, he quotes Psalm 16:10. Where David declares that the Holy One will not see corruption. John chapter 6, when Jesus turns around, he preaches a hard saying and most of his followers leave him. And Jesus turns around and all he sees is the 12. He looks at the 12 and says, "Will ye also leave me?" And Peter looks back at Jesus and says, "Jesus, where else are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. You are the righteous one. You are the Holy One of God." Even in Luke chapter 4, the demons know who Jesus is. Luke 4:34, leave us alone. What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 15, Peter calls Jesus the Prince of Life. That word prince there in the Greek, it's the same word as originator or author or leader. It's the very same word that's used in Hebrews 2:10 when Jesus is called the originator of our salvation. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 12:2 where he's the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, Jesus is the author and originator of life, not only the physical life that we have right now, but spiritual life. He's the author of spiritual life. It all originates from Jesus. He is the source. In fact, it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Verse 18 and 20, Peter refers to Jesus as his Christ. Verse 20 is Christ appointed for you. You know what Christ means? Christ means the anointed one. It's another word for Messiah. And Jesus, as the Messiah, fulfills every single messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. The odds of that are astronomical. Verse 22, Peter shows that Jesus is the prophet. He is the prophet that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18:55. In verse 24, Peter says that he is the one whom all the prophets from Samuel on have spoken of. Verse 25, Peter says that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, from whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Peter's throwing out these names because he has a Jewish audience. He's relating to them, and he's telling these Jewish people that Jesus fulfills all the promises to Abraham, all the promises to Moses, all the promises to David. Jesus checks every box. Listen, when you're sharing the gospel, people are going to try to pull you off. They're going to try to pull you off track. They're going to try to ask you questions to distract you or take you down rabbit trails. And sometimes you can answer their questions. Sometimes say, well, let's talk about that afterward. But you just have to pull them back on subject. And the subject, you have to keep this central fact in mind. That person needs to know who Jesus is. They need to know who Jesus is. To exalt Jesus, next, we must declare what Jesus has done. Peter makes it clear in this sermon that Jesus died on a cross, was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back to fulfill God's promises. Let's deal with the first one. He died on a cross. After showing who Jesus is, he's God's servant, the holy righteous one, the Prince of Life, the Christ, the prophet, the seed of Abraham. Peter's audience have realized that while they killed Jesus, they did kill him, but at the same time, he laid down his life willingly. Yes, they were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, but yet at the same time, Peter tells us in verse 18 that it had been announced beforehand by the prophets that Christ would suffer, as in Isaiah 53, that he would bear the sins of his people. Any witness to anybody, any gospel you share with another person, it has to contain the cross. It's got to have the cross. The cross may be foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross. You know why the cross is so important? Because the cross robs us of any glory. The cross robs us of any glory. The cross proves that I cannot be my own Savior. I can't be my own Savior because if I was good enough to get to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for me. See, I'm not this, you know, I'm not this pretty good person. I'm all right. You know, I'm better than most people. I just need a little nudge to get into heaven. I just need a little boost to get into heaven, you know. No, that's not what we are. We're not pretty good people who need a little nudge to get into heaven. We are lost sinners, separated from God, unable to save ourselves. And if Christ had not died for us, we'd be eternally lost. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, verse 15. But put to death the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. You know, when somebody has the name Prince of Life, the grave can't hold on to them. The grave can't hold on to them. Peter testifies that he was raised from the dead, and we are witnesses to it. I mean, just think about it. If Jesus' body was still in the tomb, and if the Jewish leaders knew where Jesus' body was, if they knew this, they would have laughed these prophets to scorn. They would have laughed at them. Peter and the rest of the apostles would have been laughed out of town. But the fact that he could stand there and say that, and people believe it, proves the resurrection was not a figment of their imagination. They couldn't get, oh, no, Jesus' body right over there. They couldn't do that. The resurrection is the central fact of Christianity. And I'll never forget the day that clicked in my mind that I am a Christian because of the resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins and we should be pitied. Christianity is all about the resurrection of Christ. That's why the cross is so important. Next, he's coming back to fulfill God's promises. These people listening could have wondered, you know, if he's risen from the dead, then where is he? If he's risen from the dead, where is he at? Well, Peter addresses that in verse 21. Whom heaven must receive unto the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from ancient times. Peter said, he's in heaven until it's time for him to return. Peter gives a warning about his return in verse 23. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He will come again as Savior. He will come again as Savior to those who believe in him, but as a fearful judge to those who reject him. Number two, first, exalt Christ. Number two, expose sin. Expose sin. Peter doesn't pull any punches whenever he tells them of the terrible sins that they've committed. Acts 3, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you've handed over and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. To disown means to deny, and in this passage he uses the word disowned twice. He says, you disown the holy and righteous one. You know what we said, who's the only one who can be holy and righteous? Is God. What he said, Peter is showing them that they've opposed God himself. You know, many modern pastors and doctors and philosophers of religion, they like to tiptoe around sin. They like to tiptoe around the matter of sin and guilt. They don't want to offend people. They don't want anybody to have any low self-esteem. We want to encourage people. We want people to reach their full potential. Let me read this quote to you. If you omit sin and guilt, there's no need for a Savior. If you want to write that down, you can. If you omit sin and guilt, there's no need for a Savior. Text that to old Joel Osteen for me. If you omit sin and guilt, there's no need for a Savior. Jesus didn't die on a cross so pretty folks could feel better about themselves. He didn't die on a cross so you could succeed and be successful and live your best life now. He died on the cross because we're sinners under the righteous judgment of God. And without a Savior, you will face eternal separation from God in a place this Bible calls a lake of fire. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Peter stuck the knife all the way into the hilt when he told them that instead of Jesus, they asked for a murderer to be freed. You know the story of Barabbas. Pilate didn't see any guilt in Jesus. He wanted to let him go. So they had a tradition, and they brought out the two men, the murderer Barabbas, or Jesus said, surely they won't let a murderer go, and they chose to let the murderer go. And they looked at Jesus. They said, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. It was Charles Spurgeon who made this statement. He said, every sin, in essence of it, is a killing of God. Let me explain to you what that means. Right now, right this very second, if you are choosing sin over Jesus, you're choosing a murderer over Christ. Whatever that sin may be. That sin may be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be lust, it may be greed. Whatever that sin is will lead to death. It will lead to eternal judgment. It's a murderer that will kill you. And if you're choosing sin over Christ, you're choosing a murderer over Jesus. Verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Peter's recognizing here that they called for the execution of Jesus in ignorance of God's plan. Jesus even said so much on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. But sin and ignorance, guess what? It's still sin. We know that from the first three chapters of Romans. Everybody stands condemned before God. One day I was with my pastor, and there was a family in the church, and the man in the church, his sister was disabled, and she lived in a little house behind the big house, and me and my pastor wanted to go witness to her. So I got in the truck with my pastor, and we drove over there, we knocked on the door, we came in the living room, we sat, and we began to talk to this lady, and the conversation went to the gospel, and we began to share the gospel with her. And then, you know, she was very aggressive. She was very combative toward us. She was not very kind toward us, but she let us get into the gospel with her. My pastor was at the beginning where he's talking about sin, and he's trying to convince her that she's a sinner. And she stopped everything. And she looked at my pastor and said, Preacher, let me ask you a question. Are you a sinner? And almost without hesitating, my pastor said, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad sinner. Her eyes popped open, her mouth dropped open, and she said, I never thought I would ever hear a preacher say that he was a sinner. She was flabbergasted. See, she really didn't understand what sin was. She really didn't know what sin was. Guess what? We ended up leading her to Christ. She's in heaven today. You cannot present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot give them the good news until you give them the bad news. The bad news is that they've chosen a murderer over the Prince of Life. That's what happens when we choose sin over Jesus. And if we don't repent, we will face judgment for it. Thankfully, praise God. There's a final element to this, and it's this. Extend grace. Extend grace. Peter didn't walk up there, condemn all these people to hell for crucifying Jesus, and then walk away. He didn't do that. He extended grace to them. What does it say in verse 19? Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Just like in his first sermon, Peter tells them to repent. Repentance is the act of turning around. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. When one turns from God, from sin to God, that is repentance. Yes, they had messed up and they had done wrong, but they could still turn it all around. It wasn't too late. They can still become right with God. It's not too late. That word return there in that verse, it's better translated as turn to. And even better still, it's translated even better as flee to. You know what that reminds me of? In the Old Testament, they had these things called the cities of refuge. And in these cities of refuge, what would happen is if you were guilty, you could flee to the city of refuge and you would be safe. Peter's telling them to flee to Jesus as their refuge, that your sins may be wiped away. That's the first benefit of repentance. That's the first benefit right there. Your sins are forgiven and your record is wiped clean. In the first century, ink that they would use on parchment didn't have any acid in it, so it wouldn't bite into the paper. So ancient ink, most always, you could take a damp cloth and you could scrub and wipe all that ink off the paper almost like it had never been written on. That's how Peter said, God will wipe your sins away. The second benefit of repentance, it says, is this time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Ultimately, this points forward to the day when Christ returns and restores everything. See, there's going to come a major revival in Israel before the return of Christ. He tells them in verse 26, God raised up his servant for you first and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Listen to me, if God is so gracious that he offers forgiveness in his kingdom to those who crucified his son, then he will surely offer grace to every sinner who will repent. Maybe today, you're realizing just now you've been choosing a murderer over Christ. You've been choosing sin over Jesus. Here's the good news. The good news is that you can turn from your sin. You can flee to Jesus. He can be your refuge. And guess what he'll do with your sins? He will wipe your sins away, and he will give you eternal life. But I want to say something to the Christians in here. Whenever you get the opportunity to share Christ with someone, you remember these three points. Exalt Christ, expose sin, extend grace. This person needs to know who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That Jesus is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. They need to know that they are sinners in danger of judgment. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin will separate them from God, not only in this life, but in the one to come, for all of eternity, separated from the Lord. And then you tell them the good news, that grace is offered to everyone that repents. Repentance is just turning from sin to Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When someone repents, their sins are forgiven, their relationship with God is restored, and they're given eternal life. One day, a young preacher was following Charles Spurgeon around. And this young preacher was noticing that Charles Spurgeon always drew these big crowds. Everywhere that he went, Charles Spurgeon would draw a big crowd, almost bigger than the venue could hold. And so he's like, man, I need to find out how he does that. Because when I get my own church, I want to be like Charles Spurgeon and draw those crowds. So the young preacher goes up to Charles Spurgeon and asks him the question. He's like, how do you draw crowds this big? Spurgeon looked at him and said, if people come to hear me, they will leave with nothing. But if people come to hear about Christ, they'll leave with everything. That's what Peter did. Peter refused to take the spotlight. He deflected it back to Jesus. Christian, listen to me. If you don't listen to anything else, listen to me now. We don't have to be impressive. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know every word. You don't have to know every verse. You can lead someone to eternal life with John 3:16 alone. All you got to do is just tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Put the spotlight on Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can save them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.